Done something. There we go. So that's really what it's all about, isn't it? This isn't just some like good ideas that we're going to talk about on a Sunday, but this is people actually doing it, or in Sally's case, Jesus turning up and reminding her that this is real life stuff. So I want us to remember today that on this journey of paraclesis, it's real life stuff. This is like affecting our life and people's lives around us as we journey and go closer to one another. So we've been on this paraclesis. This is our third week now, and we've been looking at caring and we've been looking at loving, and this week we're looking at journeying. It's all about journeying, and we're going to explore today what it looks like to come and journey alongside others. So we are journeying through life. We're traveling through life, aren't we? Life doesn't just stop. You can't say, can we just like stop it here for a minute? I know sometimes on a Monday morning, I think, can we just like not do life today, Lord? But even if I decide to do that and lay in bed, life still goes on, doesn't it? It still continues on because it's a journey and it's traveling along. And we see Jesus in the gospel accounts, that we see Jesus physically journeying around. It says in Luke chapter 8, it says, Jesus travelled from one city and village to another. He spread the good news about God's kingdom, and the 12 apostles were with him. So we see Jesus going from Jerusalem to Galilee to Jericho to Capernaum. And he, on this journey, he encounters people like Nicodemus, like Zacchaeus. He encounters people like the woman at the well as he journeys around. And what does he do? He doesn't just high-five them and carries on, but he stops and he takes time to come alongside them and to be with them. So we are all on a similar journey. We're all journeying through life, and we will encounter people as we journey. So in 1 Peter 1:18, in the Message translation, it says, your life is a journey and you must travel it with a deep consciousness of God. We must travel this journey with a consciousness of God. In Pilgrim's Progress, it talks about that our life we can be at mountaintops or valley experiences. And often we can come into these valleys, these times of struggles in our lives, where we might even struggle to see where God is in this. And in Pilgrim's Progress, they suggest that actually we are to come alongside others in that place and to be the consciousness of God for them. When they can't have it, when they can't see it, we can do that for them. So we are on this journey, and there's highs and there's lows, and there's people and there's places in which we will encounter. So what do we have on this journey? Well, the first thing we have, if you've got your manual, first opportunity to fill it out, you ready? We have a challenge of the journey. That life does have its ups and downs, doesn't it? And Job puts it like this, which I think is quite qualified to talk about these things. He says, a man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. It's a fact of life, isn't it? That we're going to have a struggle. We don't plan for it. We don't think, right, on Friday I'm going to have a really rough day. We don't plan for that. It happens. It's what happens in life. Hosea in chapter 2, verse 15 says, I will give the valley of trouble as a door of hope. So when he's in this valley of trouble, he will give it as actually a door of hope. And God can use us to come alongside others when they're in this valley and they're struggling to see what their left and their right is. We can act as that door of hope for them, coming alongside them, telling them they're not alone. But we can only be the door of hope because there is the door of hope, and that's Jesus, isn't it? And we see in Psalm 23, it's a journey psalm of people journeying, and David talks about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He is the door of hope. Jesus journeys with us. He is supporting us and he is coming alongside us. And even when we can't see a way out of our trouble, he stands there as the gateway, as the door of hope. We can be a door of hope because he is. We don't take the place of Jesus, but we can only be it because he was first the door of hope for us. So we have a challenge. Life's not a Disney movie. There's challenges in Disney movies, actually. But we do come across challenges. And that's why there is a gift to the journey. So our key verse in the whole of this series is 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 4. And it's from the Message translation. And it says this: that God comes alongside us in hard times. And when he does, he gives us something. He deposits something in us for us to use in coming along someone else in their journey. So there is a gift to the journey. And this study suggests that we can be that gift to other people in that journey. We can be a resource for a journey. So what we go through in life, we come out the other side, and in doing so, we have something to offer into somebody else's journey. We can become a gift in a time of struggle. So you might have had bereavement in your life. You might have gone through a divorce. You might have suffered illness. You might have had a great loss. Well, if you've come through that and you've come to the place of the door of hope, you can then go on to be a gift, a resource for somebody else's journey. So there's a challenge. It gets hard, but there's a gift. We can get through it and we can be a gift to someone else. And there's also a process to the journey. I said in the 8:45 I will not attempt this accent because I always turn Irish. So here you go. We've all heard the famous quote from Forrest Gump. And he says this: that my mama always said that life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And isn't that true? We don't always know what we're going to get in life. We don't set out our 3-point plan of life and it happens. We don't know what we're going to get. And so often, we don't always know a hard time or hard place is coming. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, it talks about hard times. And in this hard times, the Greek translation literally means, it means a pressing, a squeezing, that when we're in these hard places, we feel like the whole of life is pressing in on us. We feel like we're maybe being squeezed through life. Or can we carry on? It's all just so close. And Jesus talks about this also in John 16, where he talks about these struggles, this squeezing of life. He likens it to a woman in childbirth, that there's the labor of these struggles. But what's lovely about that picture is that you can be laboring. I don't know how many of you labored, but I remember people just saying, just think about when you get to see your baby's face. Just think about that when you're like, ah! And there's something about laboring through the hard times that it might be hard, but out of it comes something nice, something beautiful. Out of it comes something life-giving, something with vitality, with healing, and with hope. So when we're in these hard times and we've been impressed in by life, Jesus reminds us that it's just a labor in time, that it will be over, it won't go on forever. And out of it, if you allow the door of hope to come close, out of it can come vitality and life and hope for yourself and for others around you. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says that we should gently encourage the stragglers and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet, but be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs. So when we see these people, when they're struggling, when they're feeling pressed in by life, we're meant to be almost that husband by the laboring wife, of holding the hand and saying, come on, don't worry. It's not forever, we'll get there. Something new will come. So we're to grab hold of people in them places and know that it's just labouring. It's just a time of feeling squeezed in, but to encourage them and to pull them to their feet and say, keep going. We can do this together. We will see the end of this together. So we have a process to this journey, and it's a process of sometimes feeling like squeezed in and hemmed in at every point. But the word paraklesis is what we're looking at throughout this whole series. And one of the fascinating words of one of the interpretations of paraklesis is it can be interpreted as consolation. And the first time paraklesis is mentioned in the New Testament, it's in this way that it's interpreted as consolation. And this appears in Luke 2:25 when Mary and Joseph, according to the law, present Jesus in the temple to the man Simeon. And the scripture says this, that they were waiting for the consolation, the paraklesis of Israel. So Simeon is literally waiting for the consolation, the one who is going to come alongside Israel. And here we see it. It's presented as a little baby presented in the temple is the one who is going to be the consolation. He's going to be the one who ultimately comes alongside the whole of Israel. So consolation, it brings hope. It brings rest. It brings a soothing. It brings a healing. It brings a peace. So the opposite to consolation of what Simeon felt when he looked at the face of Jesus is disconsolation. It's an old-fashioned word, disconsolation. It literally means depressed. It means to feel a sense of loss, of grief, of disappointment, of failure, that there's no hope, that it's disconsolation. You're at this place of you can't see any form of hope, of any form of anyone coming alongside you. And then this road to Emmaus story that we had today in our reading in Luke, we see this. We see these two disconsolate disciples. They're down. They're depressed. They don't know that Christ has come alongside them. They're at this place of loss, of grief. So I want to look at this Emmaus road because I think Jesus shows us something, that life is a journey. And there's all these facets to it, but ultimately Jesus shows us how we can journey with people. So in verse 13 of today's reading, if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open them, Luke 24, verse 13. It says this, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now that same day, what day is it? It's the day of resurrection. It's the day where Jesus has literally just been raised to new life. And this very day, with these dejected, disillusioned, downtrodden disciples, that same day, Jesus comes alongside them. The first ministry act of Jesus risen from the grave, what does he do? I know, I would love to see like miracles and all of that, but what does he do? He sees two downtrodden people who are depressed, who have lost all sense of hope, and he finds them, and the first ministry act of our risen Lord is he comes and he walks alongside them. This is the act of the kingdom. That the kingdom of God comes alongside people. The kingdom of God sees the broken, the loss of hope in our hearts. It sees our downtrodden way of life. The kingdom comes into that place and it comes and it journeys with us sometimes. And then it brings us into a place of knowing that we have the door of hope. We have Jesus walking alongside us. So what does Jesus show us in this, of him coming alongside these depressed, downtrodden disciples? Well, firstly, he shows us that he connects with their story, that they were telling their story as they walk along, but they also are telling a backstory. And often when you meet someone and you get alongside someone, there's a story beyond the story that they're telling you. That there's many years of backstory to what they might be presenting to you over a coffee. So the disciples are talking about a living memory, but in a present reality. It says in verse 14 to 15, they talked together of all these things which had happened, and they conversed and they reasoned. So they're talking about their memory. They're talking about a living memory as they go along. These two disciples are talking about that they were longing and hoping for years and centuries of oppression that this man Jesus might actually be the savior of the world, that this man Jesus might be the deliverer of Israel. It was their hope, it was their many years of dreaming. But now, this living memory, they've just seen their hopes and their dreams pinned to a cross and buried into a grave. They are walking this living memory of this hope of this Jesus is our deliverer, but now it's in the present reality that he's dead. So this long-lived memory is now in the reality of that he hasn't risen again. So they're speaking a language of despair, of like, we thought this, but here we are. They're speaking a language of hopelessness. They're in confusion, and they are just walking along, playing it over and talking it out. And psychiatrists call this an inner monologue, that it's self-talk, that when a living memory comes into contact with a present reality, is that we tend to need space to talk it out. We need to self-talk. We need to allow this inner monologue to work its way out. And Jesus allows for this to happen. He comes alongside them and he allows for them to talk it out. So Jesus comes and he connects with them, but he commits to them as well. It says in Luke 24 that he comes and he draws near in verse 15. Jesus himself draws near. So he connects, but he commits, he approaches them and joins in with them, and he's not doing the 10-yard dash. This isn't a conversation that can happen in the corridors or anything, but this is a 7-mile walk. He's committing here to like a 4-hour conversation. I know Mark sees that coming sometimes and he's gone. It's a 4-hour conversation of inner monologue needing to be expressed, and Jesus commits to it. He allows for it to happen. Yeah, just keep talking. Let's just walk and talk. He allows time and space for that conversation to happen. So he connects and he commits, but he begins to build a rapport. It says in verse 15 to 16, Jesus went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. So they're in a deep conversation, but Jesus could so easily, I think he could have just tied this one up in 5 minutes personally, but he decides a different way. He could have just jumped in front of them and said, hey, I'm Jesus. You know me. Feel that fire in your heart. I've risen from the grave. Let's all go now. But he didn't do that. He journeys along with them and he allows them to process it, because they need to discover for themselves Jesus. So he allows them to process it, and he begins to build a rapport with them by gently journeying and walking with them. And in doing so, he has a door opener. So he uses the door opener and he says this in verse 17. He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So Jesus asks an open-ended question. And in this place of rapport, of walking with them, he can ask a question. And in a way, he knows the answer. It's Jesus. But he's allowing that monologue to carry on. So he's like, help me understand what you're talking about. What is it? Help me understand what you're talking about. It allows for further monologue. It allows for further reflection from them. And in doing so, in this place of rapport, he shows empathy. that Jesus is listening to their conversation and he's noticing everything about them. He's seeing their body language. He's seeing their faces. He's seeing the way they're walking. And he's slowly but surely, every now and then, asking a little door opener, building rapport with them, building trust with them. And he allows them to come to a place where they begin to realize for themselves. The manual talks about Jesus demonstrates emotional intelligence, that he can see what's going on through their body language. But also, I just wanted to flag this one up because it's something I struggle with, and I hope I'm not the only one. Is that often in this place of walking with people and having empathy with people, that if you have the gift of discernment or a prophetic gifting, often you know what the problem is and you know how they can fix it. Because I discern in you, actually, there's a spirit judgment going on and we need to tidy that one up and off we go. Yes? And so you have to sit on that for quite some time, and there's everything in you that just wants to go, whoa, this is the issue, come on. So if that's you, I want to encourage you that also the gift of discernment and the gift of the prophet is to be one who prays and intercedes. So if you're struggling to sit on it sometimes, unless the Holy Spirit's really giving you a kick. But allow that space for empathy and for them to express how they're feeling. But also, if you know what the issue is, and Jesus knew, is pray about it. And pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to work, that they will come to a place where they know what's going on. I had a friend with that. I said about the spirit of judgment, because I walked with the spirit of judgment for a while. And my friend for a whole year didn't tell me, because she was just letting me speak out all of my past. Some of you know my past. So we'd just sit down and I'd talk about it. And then a year later, after she'd been praying for me and interceding with me, I was like, oh, do you know what? I feel like maybe I just need to pray and get rid of the spirit of judgment. She's like, oh, do you? She's thinking, after a year, she finally got it. But that came from someone allowing me. If she just got in there first, I would never have been able to monologue and to speak out of all the things that actually I needed to speak out with a good friend. And then we managed to get to pray a year later into this thing. So I encourage you to show empathy and to pray and to allow people to speak. So allow them to tell their story. Jesus lets them tell their story. He says this in verse 19. He said to them, what things? He knows what things. He's Jesus. But it's another little prompter that he uses. He's like, what things? Help me unburden your heart a little bit more. What things? He knows what the answer is because he's the answer, but he's allowing them to unburden themselves a little bit further and a little bit more. But there is a bigger story coming on here. There's something bigger that was going on in amongst all of this. And Jesus walks with them, he listens to them, and he doesn't just come and confront them, but the manual says that he comes and he carefronts them. So he's carefronting them. He shows concern for the individual, not just challenging the issue. It's not just so much him trying to change the person, but it's allowing the person to see themselves and their circumstances more accurately. So much more powerful when someone discovers it for themselves. So Jesus is carefronting, and he's got to this place of building rapport that he can now speak. He's having time to feel their pain. And Jesus is now in a place where he is at the place of the journey where now he can begin to speak into the conversation. He can speak in. And because they begin to feel understood, that we will listen. And Mark's getting it this week a little bit, but so Mark knows I'm a bit of an external processor on a car journey, and sometimes I'm having issues and I just need to speak it out, I just need to talk about it, and that's it. He's learnt now after 10 years not to give me the answer within two sentences. This is what you need to do, Lydia. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that, just listen to me. And this is what we need to do. This is what Jesus allows them to do. He allows them to speak out. Because actually, if Mark allows me to get to the end of my hours of rambling, he can then say something and I'll listen to him. I'll go, great idea. He's like, ah. But when someone walks with you and listens to you, at the end of it, they feel understood and they're much more likely to listen to anything you have rather than you just jumping in and tidying up their life within 5 minutes. So Jesus has this place where he can now speak in. They feel understood, so now they will listen to him. And then Jesus comes to this place and he helps them to face reality. In verse 25 he says, "O foolish ones, you slow of heart." And he doesn't mean you stupid idiots, which, you know, I try and sometimes put that translation in there. But he doesn't mean you stupid idiots. He means you lack understanding. You're not getting it. You're failing to understand. You're slow to believe. And then he begins to start to point them towards something familiar. He can come into a place where now he can speak. And he starts to point them to something familiar. And he says, "All the prophets have spoken." So he starts to begin to speak both to their heads and to their hearts, because they have a head problem where they have a loss of perspective and they have a heart problem that they've lost all sense of hope. So Jesus now can begin to speak to their head and the heart. So hope directs our perspective. If hope is gone, our perspective of everything starts to go a bit haywire and a bit wonky. So knowing that they are familiar with the prophets, he's speaking to their living memory now, knowing that they're familiar with that, he takes their inner monologue and their subjective reality and relates it now to an objective truth. And he says that if you've walked with God, and or if you've walked with God, and the God has brought grace and truth to you in your struggle, then we begin to see perspective and hope. So we see, and the disciples are beginning to get a bigger story here. And part of the bigger story is that Jesus, in this journeying with them, brings grace, but then brings truth. So in verse 27, it says, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that was said in all the scripture concerning himself." So they've been on a long journey, and he's allowed grace to continually flow to them. Grace, grace, grace. And then it comes to a place where now he can speak truth. He begins to speak truth to them, and he's not given them an Old Testament little history lesson here, but he's talking about his reality. He's like, come on, you know the circumstances and suffering. And he's linking their story to his story, to God's bigger story. So he brings grace and he brings truth. And then he ministers to their need. So he's walked with them, grace and truth. He speaks the truth, and the need comes up, and now he can talk and he can minister to that need. So it's 7 miles on, and they've journeyed with Jesus. And despite this long amount of time already spent together, Jesus begins to indicate, "I'm moving on. I'm about to go." But they constrain him. "Don't go." And this constrain him literally means take hostage, like take him prisoner. Bit dodgy, isn't it? But they constrain him, take him prisoner. "No, you can't go. You can't go. You must stay. You've got to abide with us. Please remain with us. Don't go." So this man who they've perceived as a stranger is now at a place 7 miles on where they're literally, they felt such the love and the grace and truth has been spoken in that they're at this place of don't go. Please don't go. So this stranger has now become a friend. This stranger has now become someone that they never want to stop walking alongside them. And in this, we see Jesus then brings enlightenment. It says, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and then he vanished from their sight." So Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it, and then enlightenment comes. The scales fall from their eyes. They cannot believe that this stranger that has walked with us is Jesus, and then he disappears. I wish he hung around longer. I would have wanted him to hang around longer. and then he goes. Mission accomplished as such. The scales fall from their eyes, and this is a moment of enlightenment. This is a moment. This is like, aha! It was Jesus. And these disciples, they don't start comparing notes. Well, yeah, I did think his beard looked a bit like. So I did, didn't I? They don't start to compare notes of the journey, but they start to compare hearts. So yes, our hearts did burn within us when we was walking with him. They start to compare hearts. Something has happened to them. They have met the door of hope. And Jesus has journeyed with them to a place where he's brought them truth and enlightenment. And what happens? They are filled. Their hearts aren't just gently burning anymore, but they're bursting. Their hearts are bursting. It's like, he has risen. It's true. We've come through this journey and we're at this place now. He's risen. He really has. They can't eat. They can't rest. Their hope is restored. Their perspective has changed. Their spirits are brought back to life, and they got to go immediately. And what do? They don't just know this truth and then sit there and say, should we build a club around it? This is really nice, isn't it? What do? They're like, we must go. We must go and tell others, because I know the struggle we've been in. Others are feeling that too. There's others who don't know that he's risen from the grave. So they've got this urgency in them of like, we've come through this. We know the truth. There is hope because he's risen. And what do they want to do? They want to go and find someone else with the same struggle. And that's what we're called to be. We've been filled with the hope of Christ. We have met with Jesus. There might have been a season in our life where we didn't even realize we was journeying with him. But we were. We have met the doorway of hope, who is Jesus. We've been filled with his Holy Spirit. We know that he has the final say over everything. We have Emmanuel, God with us, the one who journeyed and went to the cross, took the sin of the world upon his shoulder, buried it in the grave, and then he rose again to new life. That is the God who journeys with us. That is the God who burns within us. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I'm like those disciples. Who can I go to? Who can I share this hope with? Who can I share this joy with? So I want to encourage us to remember that we are a gift on so many people's journeys. And the British mentality is that we have skeletons in our closets. That we've gone through struggles. It's a bit embarrassing, so I'm going to hide it away. It's what we do. I know so easily with my past, I could have just said, locked away, deal with that. But it's actually a gift for somebody else's journey. Christ has walked me through that. He's journeyed with me through that. So don't hide your gifts. There's nothing that he did not die on the cross for. There's nothing that he did not raise from the grave with. So whether you're hiding that you've had a divorce, whether you're hiding that you suffered a disease, or whether you're hiding that I'm still struggling with grief or bereavement, whether you're hiding that I was abused or this or that, whatever it is, allow Jesus to journey with you through it, but don't hide it. Be a resource, be a gift for somebody else's journey, because it could just be that's where they discover the burning in their hearts of Christ for themselves. Amen. Can I pray for us? Is that okay? Jesus, we love you and we thank you so much that you journey with us. Even when we was blind to see it, you were there. And I thank you that through your death and resurrection and the sending of your Holy Spirit, we don't have to just struggle along, but we can have hearts that are burning for you. I thank you that you are our hope in every situation. And Lord God, I just want to break off any form of shame that we might be feeling over areas that could actually be a gift, that could be a real gift and a resource for others in this body. So Father, I pray for your grace to pour out now the love of Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to be poured out now upon our hearts, that we will boldly and confidently and humbly journey with others. In Jesus' name, amen.